Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships. So we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
If this is your first time joining us here, or you haven't come in a long time, we're super glad that you're here. We've been walking through a series called Meltdown, where we've gotten to dive into and study and fellowship on some of the more epic meltdowns in Scripture. Last week, if you weren't here, we got to hear Don teach on the older brother from the story of the prodigal son. If you haven't had a chance to hear that, you can go to mvfcolorado.com and go to the sermons archives, and you could go listen to that. I'd encourage you to do so. This week is the final week in the Meltdown series, and we will be diving into the story of Jephthah from the book of Judges. If you're familiar with this story, you're probably thinking, why on earth on Father's Day would you guys pick the story of Jephthah to speak over dads? And I kid you not, I'm not making up, we didn't. God did. We didn't set out to do a directed message. The story of Jephthah just fell on this day, and I was lucky enough to be the one that gets to deliver it, so don't shoot the messenger. If you're not familiar with the story, you'll see here in a few how it can easily be difficult or even very convicting story for people in general, but specifically for dads. If you're new to exploring the Bible, the book of Judges is just one of 66 books from the Bible. As we're going through and we are quoting scripture, and I'll have some scripture up on here. I study from the ESV. It's just a different translation from the Bible. So if as I'm going through the scripture, it seems a little different, that's why. So I'm studying from the ESV, but the message should be the same. So through the first 10 chapters of the book of Judges, we see that Moses, who was the leader that God appointed to raise up his church or his people Israel and bring them out of captivity, out of slavery, and free them from the Egyptians. God raises him up. He frees the people. They go out into the desert. Well, while they're out there, he identifies this guy by the name of Joshua, and he identifies him as a leader, and he raises Joshua up. So by the time that Moses passes away, he's able to appoint Joshua over the people of Israel. And Joshua is the one that is chosen to move these people into the promised land, and he does, and they embark on this long journey of moving into and taking and occupying their chosen land, the land that God had chose for them to be. Well, as we're going through that, we see that Joshua passes away. And this is a sermon all in itself, but we see that Joshua does not raise up another Joshua. We see where Moses found Joshua and had the foresight to say, hey, when I'm gone, we're going to need a leader. Joshua, for whatever reason, we're told, does not do this. And so what happens is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, go into this cyclical journey of disobedience while contending with various hostile and adversarial civilizations, all while serving other gods and doing evil in the eyes of God repeatedly. And we're actually, those are the words that are used, that Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So in the midst of all this craziness, we're told that God, in order to save Israel from themselves, raised up leaders, which are referred to as judges. And that is where we get the name of the book, Judges. Some of these leaders, we'd say, are probably a healthy mix of real good, real bad, and then a few that are somewhere in between. One of those judges was a man by the name of Jephthah. And we pick up his story in chapter 11 of the book of Judges. If you have a Bible or the Bible app, I'd encourage you to read along with me, please. Now Jephthah, this is chapter 11 in the book of Judges. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's son grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. I want to pause here for just a little bit and give us time to acknowledge, that this happens sometimes. And I feel like our smaller towns are maybe a little bit more susceptible to this. You know what I'm talking about? It's the, "Oh, that's so-and-so's kid." And, you know, "I don't feel like they were any good. And I'm sure that the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree with that one." I don't know if you've heard that a few times, but growing up in a small town like I did in Lyman, it can be prominent. And we're told that it wasn't Jephthah's personal actions or character that were the cause of his brother's hatred toward him. Not at all. In fact, Jephthah had zero control over the situation. And he was just born into it. Yet we see here that it seemingly was the single most impactful moment of judgment in his young life. We also see that it shaped him. He fled that unwarranted judgment and persecution and immediately fell into a group of dudes that are simply described to us as worthless fellows. We then see a fairly stark pivot in the story, and that's that the very people that ran him off, and they suddenly find themselves at war. And if you remember from the beginning of the chapter, it says that Jephthah was a great warrior. So it says they fell into war, and they realized they desperately needed a man of the same skill set that Jephthah possessed. So we move on to verse 4. It says, "After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our leader that we may fight against the Ammonites.' But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?' And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'That is why we have come and turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" You have to wonder at this point if those elders were sitting there realizing that they had this need now, that all of a sudden Jephthah's of value to us now. I wonder if they were kicking themselves a little bit. I'm wondering, wishing they would have stood in the gap a little bit better for a young Jephthah instead of unfairly judging him. It prompts me to ask myself and y'all if there are any young people in your sphere of influence that risk being pushed to that group of worthless fellows or some other desirable end that we could be pouring into instead. God forbid, guys, that we make the same mistake and sacrifice our great kingdom warriors of the future because they come from some unfavorable means, or maybe they don't act so neat. That's just a thought. Chapter 11 goes on to tell us that Jephthah accepts the offer, and in leading the army to go confront the Amorites, they come into contention with some people called the Amorites. And they wind up having to battle the Amorites. And lo and behold, Jephthah does indeed lead his troops to a great victory in their first battle. Man, that had to feel so good. You know, I obviously don't know Jephthah's exact feelings or his thoughts at this moment, but you know that felt good. The rejected boy leading those that once had the power to run him off. leads them to victory and saves their very freedom and existence. He's the guy. You think he maybe felt pretty good about his first taste of exaltation and validation in his homeland? That's easy for me to imagine. I also imagine that with that victory, with that feeling of validation, that probably a pretty heavy dose of pressure came with that, this pressure to perform, this pressure to live up to this standard that he had just set. And we see it all come to a head starting in verse 29 as Jephthah leads his army on from the victory over the Amorites and into a new conflict with the Ammonites. So let's go to verse 29, please. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. He passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. And so I just want to stop real quick and just have us imagine this, that Jephthah's been called back. Jephthah goes into this first battle. He wins. He's got the promises of God. He's an Israelite. He knows that this is God's promise, that they are going to move into this promised land. And instead of just letting himself fully trust God and fully give himself to the promises of God, he feels prompting to put something of value on the table. And I know for a fact I have done this so many times in my life where God sent me on a mission, where God's sent me forward or challenged me to move in a particular way. And somehow, some way, my flesh sneaks in. Even though I've read in the gospel that my finest works, the most beautiful works that I can produce, are filthy rags next to the glory of Christ. Somehow, some way, I let my flesh trick me into thinking, man, I got to, let me spice this up. Let me make this better for God. Let me do this. God, I know your promises. God, I know I'm called to trust you, but let me do this thing. Let me come here and I'll put something on the table next to God. And so we see that it says that Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. It doesn't take much studying of ourselves to see exactly where our principles lie, does it? We're in quiet time and we're sitting there with the Lord. It doesn't take much studying. It seems that Jephthah, and again, I don't know his thoughts, but I am a man. I had to overcome pride and ego, and those are things that still tug at me and things that I have to repent of. So I don't know, but it's just, I mean, I can feel it when I read, when I study. It seems that he was so blinded by his own desire, whatever it may be, another victory, another round of validation or exaltation. I don't know, but he's so blinded that he offers up anything that comes out of his own house. I mean, think about your homes, guys. Think about, I mean, we work, we try to accomplish things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when we place that ahead of the most valuable things in our lives, which certainly ought to come from within the confines of our own house, when we do that, tragedy usually is fit to follow. So we see that Jephthah pledges that. And most of us hear that and we think, oh my goodness, what is Jephthah thinking? How could he be so selfish and narrow-minded? Why would he risk so much so easily? We go on to read that Jephthah indeed attains that victory that he so fervently pursued. If we can go to verse 32, please. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them. And the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Man, Jephthah does it again. He's overcome the Ammonites. Had a boy, Jephthah. Great work, boys. Good job. Now let's go home and celebrate this victory with our people and our families. I wonder if in this moment, after all this relentless pursuit, he's so fixed on this. He's pursuing this. He's got battles. This is 20 cities, so this wasn't overnight. So he's pursuing this. He's got this goal. I got to defeat the Ammonites. And so he's so focused, and as the dust is settling and that goal's been achieved and Jephthah's the guy, I wonder if it hit him right away that I've got a vow that I got to answer to. I wonder if in that moment, I've had those moments for sure, moments where I just achieved a desired goal or ambition, felt so good, but just it's only to realize that what I sacrificed to get to that point, that it was just insurmountably more valuable than the goal that I pledged it to. And I now have to come face to face with the consequences of my actions. And that's exactly where we meet back up with Jephthah. Now remember, he said, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me, whatever. So we go to verse 34. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet with him with tambourines and dancing. His little girl. Wow. Go to verse 35. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes. Yet dang right, he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes and he said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. And you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." There are a few things in life that are worse than this right here. When we open our big mouths, we don't guard our tongues well. When we take for granted in those moments the most irreplaceable things in our lives, only to realize it wasn't even us that had to bear the largest burden for our words or actions, but rather the people that we've been given to protect, those that love us the most, that we love the most, that we desire to protect the most. It's obvious that it was no different for Jephthah in this moment. And though it would be easy for us just to condemn Jephthah and write him off as just a poor example of a father, I honestly don't believe that that's possible. And it's for several reasons, but namely, for me, it was the way that his daughter that he raised to this point, that he poured into to this point, it was the way she responds to this mess of which she had absolutely no say in, but yet bears the full burden. If we want to move on to verse 36, please. And she said to him, "My father," here we go again, "you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth," as three times. "Now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." Man, how bitter do you think that little two-letter word was for Jephthah? Staring at the face of his only daughter. "Go. Go bear the consequences of my loose tongue." So we see Jephthah pretty much saying to his daughter, "Hey, I ran my mouth. I made a vow to God, and because of that, you, my only daughter, my only kid, are about to pay the ultimate price." From there, the story concludes, and there's quite a bit of divide between scholars, a lot more intelligent than I am, as to whether or not Jephthah actually sacrificed her as a burnt offering, or just that she was to remain a virgin and commit herself to service at the tabernacle. It really is a great story. It's a difficult one, obviously, but I would encourage you, because we don't have the time to do it here, I would encourage you to dive back into it. Go open it and pray and let God do the work in you that's there to be done through the rest of this story. There's no doubt to this particular point in the story is incredibly hard to wrap our arms around. But in that, let's not miss that we also see in the tragic moment this man's daughter bearing the weight of his mistakes with grace. God does sometimes reflect his goodness and nature back to us through our kids, doesn't he? I happens to me literally all the time where I'm in a moment where I'm just, man, I feel like a failure. I feel like I'm not getting anything right. And God just gives me an image of my kid. They walk by me, they do something, they say something. And it's just this affirmation. It's fruit that he gives us to witness through our kids. In fact, as I was preparing for this message and praying and reflecting, I'm thinking, how can Jephthah be so stinking reckless, man? It's not fair that this knucklehead runs his mouth and now his daughter has to bear the consequence. As he frequently does in those moments, God kept placing before me some recent instances where I myself had fallen very short. And man, he just would not let me move on from it. I knew that in my soul, he wanted me to lay it out in this message. And it's one of those instances where I'm like, oh man, like that's ugly. That's embarrassing, God. Can we just keep this between you and I as a private moment of repentance and atonement, please, God? Nope. That was God's answer. No, it stays. It's been with me for weeks. So I'm going to confess to y'all and lay out where I have fallen short, and I hope that y'all extend to me the grace that I was unwilling to extend to Jephthah at first. So this is my family. If we're coming from right to left, we've got Madeline. We've got Tanae, who you just met. There's little Olivia. That's Abigail in the tan. There's Miss Cambria in the blue and white dress. There's me. And then that's our little barn cat, Everett. If you have a year and a half or a two-year-old boy, you know they're just basically barn cats. So that's all of them. I bring up this picture as a reference point, but man, we moved here almost 2 years ago. Like I said, we came up here at MVF in our faith, and we got sent out to Tennessee, and man, when we got to Tennessee, the Lord really just worked amazingly through our family. We were surrounded by godly people. Our family was built up. Our marriage was repaired. I've watched my kids be poured into by some incredible people. And then skip two, and it's like, hey, we feel this call, we feel this burden to come and serve Eastern Colorado through MVF. So 10 years, and we come back, and I remember we had conversations. We said, hey, this is going to be really hard. We're really going to have to lean into God. And I'm not up here to complain or vent, but y'all, we had no idea how much of an understatement it's going to be hard was. It is single-handedly, especially as a family, the most difficult thing that we've endured. And you know, especially the dads in the room, and I'm not ostracizing anybody, but I'm a dad. This is Father's Day, and just based on this message, you know what that does to us, guys. It's how we lead our families. I led my family out here. I said yes to God. I told him, hey, follow me and my family, as they always do, said, okay. And we're out here, and man, it is just like the weight of the world's coming down on us. And I'm watching my family struggle in ways that I've never seen before. I've got my three oldest daughters, for the first time ever, all at once, having the maturity to say, hey, can we have a family meeting? Can we get together? And I got to listen to them sincerely through tears tell me, hey, we're battling depression here. Pretty bad. One of them's 11 years old, guys. And so as a leader of my house, as somebody that cares so deeply about my family, man, that makes you feel like a way that not much else can. And in that, I developed this frustration. Just super frustrated, man. And we're trying to move and plant the church. And we've got this like, it just is what it is, this hostile resistance to this mission. And so I feel like I'm getting it. And I'm watching my kids and my wife struggle. And man, I got so frustrated. And something that I haven't seen in me since my repentance back almost 15 years ago rise to the surface, and I find myself in multiple instances yelling in rage, shouting, not around my family, but at them. My whole life growing up, man, nothing more contemptible to me. I had people in my life that yelled and cursed, and I remember deeply how I felt about that. So much contempt. So hard to respect somebody that would shout in anger, and worse, and I wish I could stop there, but God's put it on me. Worse is definitely something that hasn't been there since repentance. All of a sudden, in the midst of all of this frustration, profanity. Where in God's green earth did this come from? And so you can imagine, man, like, I'm a pastor. So the conviction is like a million pounds. And I find myself just like, goodness gracious, going to my family like, hey, guys, holy cow, please, I need you guys to forgive me. I should not talk like that. And I'm met with, hey, it's okay, Daddy. No. No. Sorry. It's not okay. You are a child of the living God. You are created in his image. It is never okay for somebody to talk to you like that, especially not me. So no, it's not okay, but will you forgive me? And so that sticks with me, and as I'm walking through, I can't escape this. I know how I feel. I know how contemptible it is for me to experience people shouting in anger. And so it's like, man, that damage is done. That's irreversible. I just soured and scarred the way that my daughters look at me forever. My kids, my wife, what a terrible example. Well, we get to the end of the school year, and Abigail, right here in the tan shirt, she's got a journal from her year, and it's a pretty big journal. And it's just as we've gone through the school year, the teachers have prompted them to write about different stuff. They'll either ask them a question, but I'm going through it, and it's beautiful, man. There's poetry in it. She's such a smart kid. I'm always viewing her as this little baby, but she's an intelligent young woman, and she's creative. And I'm just smiling ear to ear reading this. And I get to a page, and it says, please describe on this page something that was the most difficult for you to get through this year. And trust me when I tell you, there's no shortage of difficult things for this kid to relay on this piece of paper. And so I go down, and of everything that she struggled with this year, the first line says, the hardest thing for me to overcome this year was seeing my dad get frustrated. There it is. Man, of all the difficulty, my frustration was the most difficult. And in that moment, it's immediate. It's like, there it is. I knew it. I knew that I had done something that was irreversible. But I continue to read through this. I continue to go through it, and there's no condemnation in this 14-year-old girl's words. She's empathizing. She's talking about the things that I've been doing. She's talking about the way that I've fought and overcome. And so my point to this is, guys, is that as I'm reading this, as I'm going through it, I'm not seeing condemnation or any of that. I'm seeing that God used my foolishness, my unguarded tongue, my recklessness. God used it to teach my little girl to have grace for her daddy. So God can redeem our moments of failure and weakness and even use them to his glory. Do not forget that. If we're willing to repent and stay out of the way and surrender it all to God, and we're willing to trust him, and in all these things, I think that it's so important that we end on Jesus. And as always, I think he summed it up the best in Matthew when speaking to the religious people of the first century. In Matthew 12, he said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. My prayer for us guys is that we're not going to be perfect. There's going to be times where we don't guard our tongues. There's going to be times that things come out of our mouths that are not honoring to our families. They're not honoring to our kids, our wives, to our community, and definitely not honoring to our God. But if we're willing to also, from that same mouth, speak confession and repentance and atonement, then God can take the most folly that we can conjure up and use it to his glory. Would you guys pray with me, please? Father God, I thank you so much for Mountain View Fellowship. I thank you for every person in here. Father, I pray your hand over this community and these people. But Father, specifically today, I pray that you would bless the fathers in this room. I pray that their wife and their children, their families and their friends would be a blessing to them. I pray that as they go out today, that they would feel loved, that they would feel valued, Father God, and that they would have a chance to relax or have fun or whatever fills their spirit. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.